the pastor who took over the congregation, he brought in the first Messianic rabbi I'd ever heard of. I've told you guys this story. But he also brought in a bunch of pastors. And one of them he brought in, his name was Pastor B.J. Wilhite, presuming that he's no longer around. If he is, he would be like 105 or 107. And at the time when he was brought in, he was, you know, he and his wife, they'd been retired. And he was kind of talked into coming out and being a, you know, just kind of like an elder and a, you know, within the congregation, you know, a grandfather, elder, shamash, you know, shamash, presbyter. I know you probably like that term back there, brother. Figure within the congregation. And he had a saying, I hadn't thought about him in years. You remember Pastor B.J. Wilhite? He had a saying, he's all, when you don't know what to say, say hallelujah. So I just thought about that. When you don't know what to say, just praise God. Lord, I don't know. Help me. Praise you. Hallelujah. Lord, help me. Amen. So as we get started today with our lesson, we're on lesson 10 of Introduction to Messianic Jewish Thought. And I want to say this. This has to be very clear and understand that we're not, let me tell you what we are. We're following Messianic Judaism. Here's what we're not. We're not following Christianity with kippahs, Christianity to learn Hebrew, Christianity with a couple Hebrew words mixed in for a little clear understanding. Those things are wonderful. That's not what we're doing. Our mission and where we are is to do the same things that the disciples were doing. They were Jews and they had followed Messiah. And because of that, Gentiles who were around came in and said, oh, the Jewish Messiah said we want to come in and be part of it. And we'll see that totally happen again when the scripture is fulfilled that says 10 Jew or 10 Gentiles shall come and grab the tzitzit of a Jew. But they can only do that if a couple of things happen. If God is with the Jews, if they receive him, and it's been revealed to the Christians that God has called you to be grafted in. Amen. Amen. So all of that being said, we talked earlier about the whole we don't count down. That's not, it's not biblical, be it Christian or Jewish. It's not biblical. You're always counting up. You're always, you know, when you're born, you don't start off at 100 and count your way down to zero. And you don't count down, you count up, right? When we're making Aliyah, we're going up. And during this time of the Omer, each day in Israel, what's happening? Each day the barley gets more ripe, more ripe, more ripe, until finally it's ready to be harvested. That's it. Counting the Omer, was that biblical? Did God tell the children of Israel to do it? Yes. Did he tell them how to do it? Who was it up to decide how to do it? It's up to the leaders, right? It was up to the sages, the men of great renown, the men of the great assemblies, all of them. It was up to them to decide how to do it. And then they decided to do it, and a strange thing happened. Yeshua shows up on the scene, and guess what he does and doesn't do? He doesn't put an end to it. Well, wait a minute. That's the teachings of the rabbis. This is just one example of, I can give you 1,000 of them. Why not? Because he was the one who gave the instructions to the rabbis and the leaders in the first place to do it. You have the authority to do it. The Lord brought us here. He didn't tell us how to decorate the walls and everything. That was up for us to decide. That's it. And I'm always saying stuff like this, brother, just as examples that aren't taught. But people just accept, but they don't know why they're accepting it or why they're rejecting it. So I'm always trying to add that, throw that out there for people to say. And if they agree, wonderful. If they don't, okay, but that's three facts. God was called to do it. The rabbis of Israel decide how to do it. Jesus came back and he didn't put an end to it. He didn't change what they were doing. That's it. I like to deal in facts and leave it at that and just leave it. I don't like to deal with the idea that the rabbis of Israel were automatically wrong from the beginning. That's, Yeshua never said that. No one in the New Testament ever said that. Jesus didn't even say that. So why do men say that today? I don't know. But that's a bad assumption, and I hear it all over, and it is sadly, Jewish people think that. Jewish rabbis that I know teach that, and they probably hear this, and that's okay. They've got my number. They can call me because it's not right. And they're leading people all over the world, all over the world. They're leading people, their own people, sadly astray. And then Gentiles want to come in and learn what's right, and they can't because their own people are rejecting the teachers that God gave to their own people for thousands of years that showed them how to keep Torah, that showed them, well, you know, you're commanded to wear the tzitzi on the four corners of your garment. Well, how? Where? We haven't gotten to talits and kippahs yet, have we? And that's coming up. I'll talk to you later on. Who decided this? Rabbis of Israel. And their authority lasted till today. They still have the authority God gave them. It hasn't been taken away because Messiah came back. I'm just throwing it out there, facts. Okay. Now that I'll get down, see, I'm shorter now. I'm off of my soapbox. All right. Hallelujah. I love everybody. I hate bad teaching and teaching that disrespects God's people, that disrespects the teaching that God gave people who have studied things forward and backward and have discussed. How do we do this together? Christianity teaches, well, let's get to, I mean, I got a Bible study, I'm studying my Bible. Judaism teaches, no, you don't study like that. You study together. Does Judaism teach never to read your Tanakh by yourself? No, not at all. But the emphasis is on studying together and building consensus, building community. And this is one of the biggest issues that we have in society, is that there is less and less of a sense of even societal community, sadly. My next-door neighbor died in December. I didn't find out about it until about 2 weeks ago. And I finally was able to, and I thought he may have, but I couldn't, I see his wife, and she's coming in, going out, and, you know, you just don't. And I finally saw her, and I got out of my car, and I went over, and, hey, and she had already gone in the house. And she came out, like, what are you doing, you know? And we get along with him. And that's how I found out, but I figured, because I hadn't seen him in forever. But that's the collapse of society, of community, with even your neighbor. Hallelujah. Today's lesson is called Our First Job. How many of you know you got a job to do? How many of you know doing a job requires work? Requires work. There is a spiritual avodah, a spiritual job Gentiles have to do. Jews have to do. And we've talked about this a long time. We've talked about it a lot, many times. If the Gentiles don't do their job and the Jews don't do their job, everybody, there's a problem. The whole story of the prodigal son is a story of Messiah leaving and going to the Gentiles, and of it points to Messiah and also points to Christians leaving the house of Israel but eventually coming back, which I'm not going to get into today. But let's talk about what we're going to get into today. How many have ever heard of this word? You heard me use it earlier, maybe in the first time, the word tikkun. So the word tikkun, it means to rectify or to repair. You know, we see in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about for 7 years after the wars have ended and there's finally peace, that they shall be beating their weaponry into plowshares and pruning hooks, et cetera, et cetera. And it talks about for 7 years after this war that they'll be burning up and cleaning up. They would be doing a great worldwide tikkun of repairing. When Yeshua comes back and he's sitting on his throne, he doesn't come back. God doesn't come and snap his finger and say, and just repair everything. It's not biblical. It's taught. Show me some Bible on it. It's not out there. For thousands of years, the rabbis of Israel have said the same thing that Revelation says, that they'd be coming back and it'd be a worldwide repair. Tikkun. And as it relates to being worldwide, it's called tikkun olam, or repairing the world, rectifying. But we're called to rectify anything that's broken. Broken relationships. Broken, you name it. Yeshua says, you know, if you go to present an offering and you have aught against your brother or sister, to go to him and make it right, or at least attempt to make it right. If you don't, then your offering won't even be received. And this isn't just when the temple's back, there'll be offerings again. We'll actually be there presenting an offering with the same thought. If we don't rectify what this problem that we have our ability to do, he won't even receive the offering. And by the way, we see offerings all the way through the book of Acts and the epistles where they continue to bring offerings after Messiah. They even brought offerings for sin. How is that possible? Wait, Yeshua did everything, right? He did, but he didn't replace the Judaism that he established. He came to show people how to live it out. So that being said, this idea of repairing the world, we have to go way back to the beginning and understand that repairing doesn't mean we have to fix something that's been broken. Because also connected to that is the idea of maintaining. You know, we have property. We've got a gardener, and he does a great job. But he only is there for a half hour a week. And we got 2 acres. So he does the basic. He's mowing the lawn, and he's blowing leaves. But, man, there's still weeds popping up everywhere. And, you know, the wind blows, and all of a sudden it's fall, and we got a bunch of trees. There's leaves everywhere. He doesn't do all that. But there's more for us to do. But are we repairing things in our yard when we're going out and sweeping up leaves, raking up leaves, cutting weeds? Are we repairing or are we maintaining? So it's not just one or the other, it's both. This idea goes way back to the Garden of Eden. Here it is. Adam and Hava, they lived in a perfect setting. And what were they told to do? Tend to the garden. Why isn't he tending to? It's perfect. Are you telling me that in a perfect situation, there's still things to deal with? There was actually dead leaves that fell off a tree that maybe needed to be raked? Or the apple that Eve ate from and gave to Adam, he ate from, and they threw away the core. Someone had to go deal with the core. There were things to be done. Even in a perfect situation, there was things to be done. Hallelujah. But God gave us a responsibility and an opportunity to partner with him by taking care of his blessed creation. How much more so do we need to help repair what's broken? And how much more at this point do we need to not be the ones throwing the rocks through the windows? The old saying, he who lives in the glass house shouldn't throw rocks. Say it. I know you want to say it. You know what I'm... No, that's not what I was wanting you to say. You know what I was wanting you to say. You looked at, maybe you didn't say it. You want to say, okay. That's what you wanted to say. Or at least that's what I wanted you to say. So now look at you, that's it. That's your cue. Why is that? You spend your time trying to repair stuff and fix stuff, and there's somebody else going behind and just breaking things. I mean, what a shame. I was with some cousins when I was a kid, and it was a nice time. It was a party, and we went down to the local, down the street, there was a elementary school, and we went to play basketball. We're having fun. We're cousins. Now we're going to go back to the house, and we're going to go swimming. And one of my cousins decided to, we're leaving, we're the only ones at the school, we're leaving. He picks up a rock and just, and I'm like, what are you doing? And he picks up another rock, throws it, and they start running. He's busting a window in the school. And we weren't raised like that. And I thought, oh my gosh, I felt terrible. But this is the state of the world. There's that kind of stuff going on multiplied. So how can we actually do something that's going to make a difference in that? Can you? There's a story of a man. I heard this years ago. And he's walking down the beach, or maybe two people walking down the beach. And they see someone way down the beach from them. And they see the person, they're reaching down, they're grabbing something, and they were throwing something in the water. So, you know, they get closer and closer and closer. And they go up to the guy and they say to him, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he reaches down, he picks up a starfish that was stranded on the beach, and he takes it and he throws it. And he says, "Oh, I'm throwing these starfish in the ocean, back into the ocean." And the guy says, "Wait a minute. You can't possibly help every starfish. Do you know how long this beach is? How many beaches all over the world where there are starfish who are stranded on the beach? You can't possibly help them all." So without saying anything, he reaches down, he grabs another one, he throws it, and he says, "I help that one." Hallelujah. This is our job. It's not to be like Miss America and get up there and they say, "Well, what do you want to do? What do you want?" "I want all the children of the world to be full and there be no more hunger in the world." Well, that's a wonderful thing. Except that when you're walking by someone who's hungry and you can actually help them, do you do it or not? Hallelujah. God gave us a responsibility to partner with him in taking care of his creation, earth, and all the things therein. So what can we do to bring about this tikkun olam in our area and our sphere of influence? You know, I've talked to Joanne, and we've talked about doing things as an outreach, and we've always just run into some type of, it just hadn't happened yet. But it hasn't happened not because we don't want to do it or I don't want to do it. We haven't found the right way of going about doing it that does what, that checks off. It's not going to be perfect, but it checks off enough of the boxes of what we can actually do. Yeah. Well, see, start working on it again. Start giving me ideas. There you go. I didn't give you that thought. God did. See, God did and or in your heart to do what's right and do something, you did. Either of them's fine. That being said, we want to work on that. God's not into, or he's not advocating extreme environmentalism. Not doing that. Yet at the same time, does that mean we just pollute everything? No, doesn't mean that either. God's not maintaining save the whales, at the expense of the children dying. But does that mean we just kill off all the whales? I mean, by the way, they're not kosher eating anyway. God didn't make them for food. That's a whole other topic. So you see, there's got to be a balance. And this is why we can't be just extreme. And this has come up, we just had a conversation just now about this whole idea. There's an extreme position within Messianic Judaism that, oh, you know, either the, you know, you totally reject the writings of the rabbis or you look at them and you say, what do they have to say? They were discussing this. Do I agree or not? But I need to listen to what they have to say because they were given the authority to help people understand what Torah even says, to even how to do it. Should I just automatically just throw it away? Should I automatically throw any of you who come to talk to me, should I automatically, I'm going to throw everything you say, I'm just going to throw it away. What would you think about that? How is that loving your neighbor as yourself? So we're looking at doing some things as a congregation, but there's also things you can do individually. You know, we talk about like recycling. How is that a spiritual thing? Well, I mean, if you're killing off and destroying things unnecessarily and you can actually do something to help, why not do it? That's it. The kosher laws are based on a big idea. How does the animal give, how much does the animal have to suffer? You know, the rabbis were told to, the priests were told to sacrifice the animal. Can anybody raise their hand and tell me in Scripture where it says how to go about doing it? Why not? So you tell me that God gave a command to do something but didn't say how to do it and he expects it to be done according to his standard? How is that possible? I'm asking. See, these are the kind of things that if you're going to just disregard the works of the rabbis, then you run into all kinds of problems and you don't know how to do things. But God showed them how to do it. And you know how they do it? When they dispatch the animals. Science tells us now that it's the most humane and pain-free way for the animal to die. So it's humane to the animal in the, that's a big part of the kosher law, how to sacrifice it. Because you don't want the animal to suffer. Hallelujah. Because God gave his people the not only the ability to make decisions, but the responsibility to do so. Another thing that we can do and we may do at some point is doing, you know, like handing out food or clothes, that kind of thing. There's a pastor who has already offered me help with connecting with a food bank. And we've thought about doing it, but here's where we run into a problem. We need enough people to do it. And I can't do all this myself, and I can't put it on a couple, two or three people. We're out there with 50 cars in the line with 50 boxes of food, and it's just us. It takes a lot of people to do it. And also, when you're handing out food, I'm not handing out something that's not kosher. See, so now we've got to go through, we've got to get that all arranged. And there's only so many hours in a day. I need to be at home working on, you know, getting the Torah cabinet ready to go. Praying that the Lord would bless me like Betzazel to come in. And I can't do, there's only so much. I have a stack of things that'd be nice to do, but I can't do them all. I can't even initiate them all. That's why when someone brings up something, I say, you know what? How do you want to do it? You want to do it? That's a wonderful thing. You do it, and I will back you into, let's talk about it. I can't do it. Don't you? I can't have this. Here, Rabbi. Enough hours in the day. Hallelujah. But we need to do something together. Amen. We need to do a tikkun, our part, in the great tikkun of healing the world and turning the world back to its the state where it was in before. And with that, there's an idea, sadly, and you guys hear me say it all the time, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And here's the idea. I, you know, once talked to someone, we had many conversations about doing something, and they would say this. Well, you know, that's just humanitarian. Well, what Yeshua did was humanitarian too for his people. He fed them. And then because he fed them, then he was able to speak into their lives. So if he never would have done the humanitarian part, he never would have had the opportunity to speak into their lives. So do we just not do the humanitarian part because we can't put him in a corner with a light bulb over the head and force Torah on him? No. And it's not right. Because Yeshua said, you know, if you love me, what will you do? Feed my sheep. And he talked about going and feeding the widow, the orphan, visiting the prisoner, all of these kind of things. He made the whole parable of the Good Samaritan. What was it about? There wasn't no altar call attached to the end of that. It was loving your brother and helping him, and then you're your brother's keeper, and you went and you would take care of him, and you would pay for a stranger. He did all these things. Fed him, clothed him, sought care for him, and paid for him. Did all of these things. So these are the things we have to do, even as individuals, that we can do in our daily lives. Yeshua said, when you give somebody a glass of water, do it in my name. If that's the only thing you do, is an act of love by giving someone water in his name, it actually matters. It is part of a huge picture. It's one little piece in a huge puzzle that will help Messiah come back sooner, that will help Messiah be able to come back and have a bride that he recognizes, that's clothed and ready for him. Amen? So the second part of this idea of our job, our first job, is you've heard the idea, the translation, provoking Jews to jealousy. It's not really a good translation. A better translation would be provoking Jews to zeal or to zealousy. So imagine that you, or imagine that a Christian person could learn about the Jewish foundation of faith and through your witness see Jewish people come to know Messiah. That's a wonderful thing, right? And that's what we want to be doing. But there's a big problem, because most Jews who know Messiah have basically given up their Judaism and have, in effect, become Gentiles. They've been asked to take off their kippah and tallit when they go to the congregation and go on Sunday, eat ham, renounce all these things. And sadly, a big Jewish, one of the things that has plagued the Jewish people is assimilation. God didn't call them to assimilate. He called them to stand out. But, you know, Gentiles haven't dealt with them either. Gentiles have caused them to assimilate and not allowed them and protected them to stand out. So there's problems on both sides. But I've seen Jewish people and heard of ideas and examples of Jewish people becoming envious that a Gentile knows more about Torah than they do. Or I can say in my case, become very surprised and really? We were in the Bahamas in a little store, and I could see there were all Jews working there, and I started talking to them. And I don't know what I brought up, but he said, "You know the Rambam?" He was just out, was shocked. "And what do you do?" I gave him my card. What? And he let me pray for him when we left. And everybody in there was looking like, "Who is this guy? What's he doing?" All over the place we go, we meet people and they say, and we know more. I know more than they do. And I don't. That's fine. I know more than you. No, that's not why. I just get to talk, and they say, "What do you do? And why do you do it?" And they want to say, a lot of them would say, "Oh, and I'm Jewish, and I don't do all that." That's the effect or the influence we want to have. That we love the God of Israel. We love the God of Israel. You don't have to bring up Messiah. We love the God of Israel. We study Torah. We keep the instruction given that was given to the Jews, and we keep it willingly and freely. That's the instruction. Now, on top of that, if we can present Messiah in the right framework and context and understanding, then that's like the cherry on the sundae right there. But what makes me excited about when the Lord sends us out places is that when we meet Jewish people, we have enough understanding to guide them the right way, to love them where they are, and not make them feel like we're trying to get them to convert. Because one thing a Jew is never called to do, they're never called to convert. They're always Jews. They're just called to receive Messiah. And as soon as Christians go to them and want to get them to convert, Christians don't realize that they're doing more harm than good. You know, they receive Messiah, that's a wonderful thing. But for them to deny and become anything other than Jewish, that's a problem, a great problem. Hallelujah. So in this is a short course here, a short little lesson, a few things I want to get across that we need to know and we need to be able to convey to people. One of them is that we need to know in our hearts and convey that Messiah is Jewish. It's a wonderful thing. Two, we need to know and convey to Jewish people that Messiah is Jewish, so that when they're shown the proper Jewish context, they realize that he's their Messiah too. He's not Jesus of the Christians. He's the Messiah of Israel that was sent. And we need to remember who's grafted into who and who's the natural branch. It doesn't matter what the behavior is of your mother or your father. That doesn't change who they are. Imagine going to your father or your mother who were bad. Let's just say, throw that out there, an example. You had a horrible mother or a horrible father, and you go to them and say, "Well, you're not my father anymore because you were horrible or bad." Well, that will have nothing to do with whether they're your father or not. The Jewish people are God's chosen people, and the promises are made to them. It has nothing to do with how good or how bad they were, or how good or how bad Gentiles are, or how good or how bad anyone is. It only has to do with the goodness of God to keep his promises. That's it. a hard lesson, a hard pill to swallow if you don't want to swallow it. But like I said, I try to deal in facts, Scripture says, and leave other things to the rabbi said this, and I agree because of this. And you chew on it for yourself and decide. But when you look at the facts, you can't change facts. They are what they are. Hallelujah. And we still see this. People talk about the New Testament, the New Testament. We got to teach from the New Testament. Wonderful. Without recognizing that the New Testament, what is it teaching? The Old Testament. Romans 1:16. Is this found in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, the New Testament? Yes. Is it teaching something in this scripture that is totally new and revolutionary that had never, ever been heard before? When you look at it, you'll see, you'll answer, you'll say no. Let me read it to you. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then to the Gentile. It's okay to be second. What's not okay is showing up to the wedding, not wearing the proper clothes, and not being allowed to come in. Hallelujah. So with that, thank you for listening.